Psalm 131, a psalm, a song of degrees of David. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever. I don't know if you've noticed this about our society today, but we are living in a culture that is largely programmed to have no impulse control. And you can understand why that might be the case. After all, advertisers do not want you to have any impulse control at all. They want you to pick up that phone right now, and in three easy installments of $19.95, you can have the latest gadget they're trying to sell you. Even beyond that, various parties want you to act on your impulses against or for whatever power or whatever occupation or whatever demonstration they have in mind. This lack of impulse control, or the rather failure to operate and to act as a firm restraining force upon it, creeps into our child-rearing paradigms that talk about the child and their top three options for expressing their emotions. Restraining our souls and exercising self-control are not abilities that we have by birth. They are things that God must train us to develop. Temper, distraction, and panic all come from our sinful instinctive responses to situations that we face in life. Yet God promises us that in the fruit of the Spirit we have self-control. And the psalmist calls us to arrive at the point where our self-control has trained us to have a restrained soul. The virtue of what the older generation called moderation. The inability of being thrown off kilter by circumstances or events. That is what this psalm is about. It is the hope of the people of God as they go to experience the presence of God in the city of God and in the temple of God that they would grow in this virtue. If we would grow in this virtue, we must note the way that it is described in this psalm, that we are to be humble in ambition, hardy in maturity, and hopeful in outlook. Humble in ambition, hardy in maturity, and hopeful in outlook. The psalm begins with an affirmation of humility. Now, this is quite strange, for normally when someone tells you how humble they are, you assume the exact opposite, do you not? Yet there is humility in the expression of humility. Even humble people bow. In this verse, the psalmist expresses humility in two ways. The psalmist humbles himself in his ambitions in life and in his ambitions in knowledge. The Bible does not condemn ambition to greater service in the kingdom of God. Not all ambition need be sinful. And the psalmist reflects this attitude, Lord, my heart, verse 1, is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty. In a world that is dominated by selfish ambition, the psalmist demonstrates a countercultural position where people are viewed as steps to be used and discarded in a relentless pursuit of climbing up one more rung upon the corporate ladder. We hear these words. Contentment never comes easy to fallen people. We are constantly told to look for the next promotion, the better office, the better position, the better job, the better benefits. Upward mobility, further and further upward, has become the defining character of many in our society. We pursue a relentless course of bettering ourselves. We are all climbing the ladder, while our collective goal seems to be at some point to stop climbing the ladder. But the Bible demonstrates another path. That we ought not to join the press of the corporate ladder. Our vocational goal as Christians is to find where God would have us serve and be content. Not to have a sense of complacency, but to desire earnestly to be where God would have us. Anything less would be a departure from our duty. Anything more is an exercise of pride. We are to be humble. Our eyes are not to be lofty, nor our heart proud. But along with humility in life, the psalmist demonstrates humility in knowledge. Look at verse 1 again. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. This shows us the man who is content not just with his place in life, but with his understanding of life. Now, this is not a rousing statement against theological rigor. The psalmist is not illegitimizing the study of God's word and ways. You cannot imagine that David would tell us not to read his own psalms, not to read the Old Testament from which he gets much of the allusions of for his psalms. He is steeped in the Torah. Revelation is given to us by God that we may study and understand it. And so those who attack the Reformed theology for its intellectualism has no basis in this scripture for such childish ignorance. But that's not our problem, is it? That's not going to be the problem of Reformed people. Our problem involves knowing where the limits of our intellectual investigation should be. This is why this verse is so necessary to modern Reformed thinkers. We need to know our limits. We need to exercise ourselves, not in matters that are too great for us. We need to hear Luther's words once again that the finite is not able to comprehend the infinite, that there is a limit to the use of our reason in understanding. Where are the limits to our human understanding? Well, I suggest to you that the benchmark, the boundary, is certainly at the level of God's own essence and nature. How can we comprehend the deity? How can we comprehend who God is in his essence? That's why mystery is rightly left in the arena of the Trinity, that God is three and God is one. Our human understanding cannot reduce that any further than the way God has revealed it, and to do so has repeatedly ended in heresy. We see mystery also in the union of the human and divine natures in the Son, in Jesus Christ. We call it the hypostatic union. Again, the essence of God here at issue, his nature. Again, when you try to reduce that to human understanding, you end in heresy. We need to be humble with regard to what we think we know, because the world does not need any more hot takes. We live in a world where everyone believes that their hot take upon any issue whatsoever should be spoken and more broadcast on social media to all the world and hopefully going viral. But the world does not really need our immediate opinions on theology, politics, education, child rearing, or essential oils, whether you're pro or con. What the world needs is humble Christians who ask, what does God say in his word? And not to immediately assume that we know the answer. The world needs Christians who are content to leave the governing of the world to God. Because our primordial sin was to usurp the place of God. It goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. to lift ourselves up to His place and beyond, to not be content with the way that God has made us. The psalmist calls us to relearn the talent of commitment, for it is not natural. Paul indicated that it was a studied effort. In Philippians 4:11, I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Even the Apostle Paul had to learn contentment, and so must we. We must be humble in ambition, but also, secondly, hardy in maturity. We all come to God in very similar ways. Normally, when you think about the way that we come to salvation, it is through an act of desperation. The gospel tells us how desperately we need God, how without hope we are without Him. And so we cry out in somewhat of a panic mode for Him to come and rescue us, to deliver us, and He will. There is no more calamitous crisis for any individual than the reality of being apart from God. But this crisis management model does not encompass all God would have His people to be. The Lord does not desire us to have a clamorous spiritual life. He desires us to be strong and mature. And the psalmist uses this analogy through the idea of a weaned child to make a point. To be hardy in silence and hardy in strength. Notice that the mark of maturity here is seen in silence. Look at verse 2. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. Those of you who have ever been around infants know that infants can be very loud and noisy. The mature child is able to sit in silence. And once the need is given to the child, the silence follows. The mature individual therefore knows where its needs can be obtained. And so they have quieted themselves. The incessant pleas for help are over. The weaned Christian knows that he can trust in God to provide what he needs. He knows the verses that provide his hope in all situations. He knows how God would have him make his decisions. There are fewer and fewer things in his life that he defines as crises. Maturity comes from the same source as that of the maturing child. When I was growing up, I learned this from my own parents when I would run to them and they were dealing with another situation. And I thought that my situation was more important than anyone else's situation, that what I saw as an immediate crisis that needed to be remedied, mostly because I needed a popsicle, that my mother or father should stop whatever they were doing and meet what I perceived to be the immediate crisis, which was my lack of a popsicle. And my parents would remind me and tell me that my need wasn't everything that was going on in the world right now. We are born self-centered creatures, and we begin with the assumption that everything that is going on in our world is the most important thing that is happening. And God, it takes us maturity to realize that's not the case. We begin with the assumption that anything that is outside the norm, outside of our comfort zone, is abnormal and to be avoided. And it takes maturity to learn that our problems aren't all that abnormal. We still take them to God. We still take all of our needs to God. But we don't come clamoring. We bring them as calm requests, not panicked demands. The weaned child is strong. My soul is as even as a weaned child, as a child weaned of his mother, from verse 2. The child's first need, his mother would provide for them, him. His constant demand for his mother has grown dim. Now, as the child matures, he does not depend upon his parents as he once did. He may not at this point be independent of her, but he is quieted. He still relies upon her, but the relationship is matured. And this is the nature of Christian maturity. Our goal is not to remain in a clamorous spiritual state. Our objective is to mature into a person who depends upon God but does not scream at God at every little bump in the road. We must recognize that there is a difference between the prayer of faith and the demands of Israel in the wilderness. Think about that distinction about how we are to go to God versus how Israel in the wilderness went to God. That is the maturity that God calls us to. More and more events that would formerly have thrown us for a loop now become the norm of life. The temptations that would have caused our souls great tribulation, we now face with resilience. We live in an age where a loud Christianity is often held up to be the sign of spiritual depth. But it is not the sign of spiritual maturity, but of stunted growth. We have lost the understanding of who God would have us to be. As Paul would say in Philippians, let your moderation, let your reasonableness be made known. May it be that which characterizes you among others. He does not want demanding children. He wants children quietly confident in his provision. He wants us to act out of trust in his providence. Because the clamorous spiritual life demonstrates a profound lack of trust in the providence of God. We should be humble in ambition, hardy in maturity, and finally, hopeful in outlook. Pessimism has reached epidemic proportions around in our society. And there may be many valid causes for these dismal opinions about the future. And yet the Bible requires of the mature Christian a different view. Not one in which our only escape from this tale of woes is the sweet draught of death. For life is not, as Shakespeare wrote in Macbeth, a walking shadow, a poor player that struts and frets his hour upon the stage and then is heard no more, a tale told by an idiot full of sound and fury signifying nothing. Now Shakespeare took this imagery from Psalm 90, for all our days are passed away in thy wrath, we spend our years as a tale that is told. But Shakespeare took that verse, I think, a bit out of context within the whole course of the biblical testimony. The biblical approach is found later in the same psalm, O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. The Bible does not deny suffering. The weaned child still needs food. There are difficult things going on. But we are called to look to God's activity in the future. In our hope, we must remember both the object of our hope and the extent of our hope. The object of the Christian's hope is found at the beginning of verse 3, let Israel hope in the Lord. Our maturity does not divorce us from the realization that our only trust rests with a sovereign God who has ordered all things according to the counsel of his will. We do not have a que sera sera or fatalistic view of the world that all we can do is just endure whatever comes. No, we have a victorious outlook on life. We have been chosen for the winning side. We know how the story ends. It ends with our victory over death, Christ's victory over the powers that oppose us. It ends not by some mere chance, nor through the efforts of our own strength, but through the power and strength of the omnipotent God who will accomplish all of his sovereign will. Our hope is in the God who loved us, loves us, will ever love us, and has given himself for us. Hope is not only an object, but also an extent. Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever. How long should we hope? Now and for forever. We are called to remain steadfast in hope all of our days. That is a struggle. As we encounter more and more things, we are more and more tempted to lose heart and to lose hope. And yet the Bible continually reminds us to return to the source of our hope, to return and remember what Jesus is going to do. It's one of the reasons that, as we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul takes the church back to the truth of what God would do for them. We need to be aware of this wearing down force, for entropy is not only something that occurs in the created order, but something that occurs in our spiritual life. Unless we go back and energize ourselves with God's Word, we will find our spiritual state deteriorating. It demands constant care and upkeep. Our spiritual growth, though, begins not with kind of this upkeep, but begins when we were dead and we were brought back to life. We were dead in trespasses and sins, and yet God, through Jesus, has brought us back to life. Until we first come to Jesus, we will never even begin to achieve the maturity that the psalmist speaks of. You will always be, my friend, at the behest of the strongest wind. You will always be in crisis mode. You will be involved in the greatest crisis of your life, being condemned by God. It is at the cross where you must begin your journey, where God has given to you in Jesus the solution to your problem. It is by faith that you lay hold upon all that Jesus was and did for you. My friend, do you believe that what Jesus did, he did it for you? Will you turn from your sin and follow him? Our ability to mature in the Christian life does not occur by accident, for it is against the natural way that things operate, our sinful inclinations. Yet we have a God who transcends all the laws of sin. Maturity begins in the presence of God. There's a reason why this is a part of the Psalms of Ascent, because I believe that those who were singing it as they were going to Jerusalem were claiming what they believed God would do through their worship of him in his presence. They were claiming what they believed would happen. As we worship God, he enables us to be humble. As we worship God, he makes us mature. As we worship God, he builds our hope. In his worship, we come and have the objective of our life changed from ambition to contentment. To maybe a better way to put it is our ambition is changed to ever upward, to ever where God would have us serve. When we come into the presence of God, we learn that there is no sense for the alarms to be ever blaring in our minds and hearts. That we are never in a constant state of emergency, for God is always in control. When we go to worship our God, he shows us the future and enables us to live in hope. We constantly remind ourselves who we are and who our God is. Who we are before the God of the universe, who has saved us through his Son. We see the end of our days and are able to live in a mature hope. Do you desire greater maturity? Are you committed to this vision of humble peace? Let's pray together. Lord God, we confess to you how often it is that we find ourselves not as the psalmist described. We find ourselves ambitious, lofty in our intellect. We find ourselves clamorous in our spiritual life. We find our hope waning. And in your presence, we ask that you would humble our hearts. Give us a better ambition. Give us a longing for true knowledge. Give us maturity in our spiritual life, and fill our hearts with hope. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.